For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. Psalm 145:8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Psalm 145:8. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 24, verse 15. Ezekiel, chapter 24, verse 15. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our service this evening, realizing, of course, the importance of being in right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as we study His Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful for this day. You made it possible for us to live this day and then given us the wonderful opportunity to be here tonight to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. We realize that we have this magnificent book that deals with so many subjects, so many things that affect us. And so we're thankful this evening that we have the completed canon of Scripture, the Word of God, inspired for our hearts. We pray that in these moments we're reading and studying your word, that we will be able to realize how important it is to be perceptive to the things that are eternal. Life on the earth is so extremely short. We realize that if we live to be 110 and compare that to 1 million years or 1 billion years or eternity, our time on the earth, of course, is very short compared to eternity. And so we pray that while we're here these few years, that we'll emphasize in our lives those things which are most important, having a proper relationship to our Savior Jesus Christ, majoring on the major aspects of life, and minoring on those insignificant things of life. Thank you for every blessing. Bless tonight. Now as we study together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 24, beginning with verse 15. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I'm about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow. But you shall not mourn, and you shall not weep, and your tears shall not come. Groan silently, make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban, put on your shoes, on your feet, and do not cover your mustache, and do not eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. And in the morning I did as I was commanded. A startling passage of Scripture indeed. All of us must realize that God has a faithful preacher here, and his name is Ezekiel. When you take a look at our passage of Scripture, Ezekiel 24:15, it says, the word of the Lord came unto me. That expression is used at least 49 times in the book of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came unto me. In studying for tonight, I decided, first of all, that I would just give you some general information, things that I've studied and found in various places that describe some things about Ezekiel, some of the things about living in Babylon, something related to his prophetic career. So I'm going to share some of this information with you. You may be interested in writing some of this down, but if you'll notice, when you turn to the first chapter and the very first verse, you will discover that it has this to say, and I'm going to read that to you. Now, it came about in the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Chebar among the exiles, the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. What I've done in preparation for messages, not only tonight and next Sunday and coming days, I came across all the emphasis in relationship to the various experiences that Ezekiel had and the things that he shares with us. Some of them are extremely startling and some are very hard to understand. But let me begin by telling you that Ezekiel was born in 622 B.C. You might want to write that down. And as far as we know, even though there's no particular date that is presented about his death, it appears that he died in 570 B.C., which simply means that he only lived 52 years. Ezekiel said he and his wife lived on the bank of the Chebar River. And I just read that to you from the first chapter of the first verse. There's no mention of him having any offspring, only that his wife died rather young in the ninth year of exile when Ezekiel was about 34 years of age. I felt like I needed to tell you that different people go through a lot of different experiences in life. And here was a man who lost his wife at the age of 34, and he lived to about 52 years of age. Ezekiel describes his calling to be a prophet by going into great detail about his encounter with God and four living creatures, or cherubim, with four wheels that stayed beside the creatures. Now, we're going to be looking at this, but not all together tonight, but I just wanted you to see some of the things that we have presented to us about Ezekiel. Ezekiel describes his calling to be a prophet by going into great detail about his encounter with God and four living creatures, or cherubim. We're going to study the word cherubim, with four wheels that stayed beside the creatures. For the next 5 years, he incessantly prophesied and acted out the destruction of Jerusalem and his temple, which was met with some opposition. However, Ezekiel and his contemporaries, like Jeremiah, another prophet who was living in Jerusalem at that time, witnessed the fulfillment of their prophecies when Jerusalem was finally sacked by the Babylonians. The date of the sacking, that's what this particular writer says, is 587. We understand it's 586 B.C. Confirmed by Babylonian records discovered by archaeologists. Ezekiel was 50 years old when he began to have visions of the new temple. He served as a prophet for at least 22 years. Ezekiel's last experienced an encounter with God in April of 570 B.C. And as far as we know, it was soon after when he passed away. What is known of Ezekiel is derived solely from the book that bears his name. He was among the Jews exiled to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, 597 B.C., and there among the exiles he received his call to be a prophet. And this is presented to us in the first chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3. So you can put that down. He was married, as recorded in chapter 24, verse 15, which we just read a few moments ago. He lived in the house that belonged to him. That's recorded for us in chapter 3, verse 24, and chapter 8, verse 1. And along with his fellow exiles, though confined to Babylonia, had a relatively free existence there. Now, that just gives you a little bit of information, and I am reading this because I didn't get all this down for you to be able to see, because I wanted you to be able to just hear some of the information that I've discovered. He was of a priestly family. That's recorded in chapter 1, verse 3, and therefore was eligible to serve as a priest, as a priest prophet called to the ministry to the exiles and separated from the temple of the Lord with its symbolism, sacrifices, priestly worship rituals. His message had to do with the temple, especially chapters 8 through 11, and we'll be getting into that, and chapters 40 through 48, and we'll be getting into those chapters. Ezekiel was obviously a man of broad knowledge, not only of his own national traditions, but also of international affairs and history. His acquaintance with general matters of culture, from shipbuilding to literature, is equally amazing. He was gifted with a powerful intellect and was capable of grasping large issues and of dealing with them in grand and compelling images. Most of us are aware of the fact that the book of Ezekiel is an unusual book when it comes to symbolism. His style is often detached, but in places it's passionate and earthy, as recorded for us in chapter 16 and in chapter 23. More than any other prophet, more even than Hosea and Jeremiah, he was directed to involve himself personally in the divine word by acting it out in prophetic symbolism. I thought you might be interested in just a little information that I found in relationship to just general information about Ezekiel. Now on the screen you can see that we are emphasizing again Ezekiel 24:15, where the scripture says, "The word of the Lord came unto me." 49 times, at least that many times, that statement is made in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was the faithful minister to the exiles in Babylon, and God's man to give us this great book. He was carried to Babylon about 11 years before Jerusalem was destroyed in 586, this being in 597 B.C. I don't know how you are interested or if you are interested in dates, but I think some of these dates you need to remember. He came to Babylon about 11 years before Jerusalem was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 B.C., so this would be about 597 B.C. Ezekiel was about 25 years of age at that time. I would classify that as a young man. There are probably individuals in this room this evening in this auditorium, 25 years of age or younger, maybe some 25 years and older. I feel like a few of us are 25 years of age and older. The Assyrian captivity of Israel had been 120 years before. 734 B.C., Galilee and northeast Israel by Tiglath-Pileser. 721 B.C., Samaria and the rest of Israel by Sargon. 701 B.C., 200,000 of the inhabitants of Judah by Sennacherib. The Babylonian captivity of Judah was accomplished, and we see 606 B.C., some captives were taken to Babylon, including Daniel. Most of you are familiar with the subject of the prophet Daniel. We'll be talking about him after we finish, of course, the book of Ezekiel. 597 B.C., more captives taken to Babylon, including Ezekiel. So that tells us that Ezekiel was taken to Babylon and taken captive in 597 B.C. We also understand, and I mentioned it several times already, 586 B.C. is the destruction when Jerusalem was burned. Most of us are aware of the fact, we've emphasized it time and time again, that Jeremiah sat down outside the city of Jerusalem and cried because of all the things that had taken place. The captivity lasted 70 years, from 606 to 536 B.C., and Ezekiel was there from 597 B.C. until at least 570 B.C. In Haley's book, Handbook, Bible Handbook, it gives us some tremendous information about Ezekiel and Daniel, Jeremiah, and John. When I began to read this information, I thought how interesting this is, because what we have here is an emphasis upon four different individuals, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, and John. Now, perhaps most of you are aware of the fact that you will find Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah in the Old Testament. But when you hear the word John, I'm sure most of you are aware of the fact that that takes us into the New Testament. So when I discovered this information, I said, I need to share this with you, with the people whom I love, Ezekiel and Daniel. Let's look about for a few moments about the man called Daniel. Daniel had been in Babylon 9 years when Ezekiel arrived. I don't know just your background, don't know what all you have as far as your knowledge of the book of Ezekiel, but Daniel had been in Babylon 9 years when Ezekiel arrived, and had already attained great fame. In other words, we find this presented to us in chapter 15, which I read some of the verses a few moments ago. But when you go back to verse 14, and when you look down at verse 20, which we read, you will find that Daniel had been in Babylon 9 years when Ezekiel arrived and had already attained great fame. Look, if you will, please, at chapter 15, verse 14. I, the Lord, have spoken. It is coming. I shall act. I shall not relent. I shall not pity. And I shall not be sorry. According to your ways and according to your deeds, I shall judge you, declares the Lord God. Then look, if you will, again at verse 20. Then I said to them, the word of the Lord came to me. Now, what we have to see is that Daniel is in the palace. Ezekiel is out in the country. Perhaps they saw each other many times. We're not for sure about that. If I could just get into your brain for a few moments, I would find out where you are. But maybe I don't need to know where you are, because sometimes we don't need to know exactly what people are thinking while the preacher is preaching. Because oftentimes individuals choose to take a vacation when they don't particularly think that this is something they're particularly interested in. But anyway, Daniel had been in Babylon 9 years when Ezekiel arrived and had already attained great fame. Daniel's in the palace. Ezekiel is out there in the country. And as I have listed here, perhaps they saw each other many times. Let's look at Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Jeremiah being older, there's a possibility that Ezekiel could have been his pupil. We don't know that for sure, but there's a great possibility that that could have taken place. We see that Ezekiel preached among the exiles the same message that Jeremiah had been preaching in Jerusalem, especially the certainty of Judah's punishment for our sins. I want you to be able to see what I'm trying to present here and what is being presented in this magnificent presentation. We discover that Jeremiah was older, and there's a possibility that Ezekiel could have been his pupil. We see that Ezekiel preached among the exiles the same message that Jeremiah had been preaching in Jerusalem, especially the message related to punishment for sins. Then I came to the point of Ezekiel and John. Some of Ezekiel's visions seem to be extended into the book of Revelation. This is something for you to write and remember. It appears that some of the visions, and we'll be getting into those visions, some of Ezekiel's visions seem to extend into the book of Revelation. And we have listed here, for instance, cherubim, Ezekiel chapter 1, which we will study, and Revelation chapter 4. Gog and Magog, we find it in Ezekiel chapter 38 and Revelation chapter 20. I pause for a moment to ask you if you are familiar with Gog and Magog. What is the Gog and Magog revolution? I'm sure that most of you, because of the great preaching and teaching that you've had in past years, you'll be able to understand what we're being able to present now, the Gog-Magog revolution. That takes me back to remind you of the chart or the map that describes the various dispensations. There's the age of the Gentiles. There's the age of Israel. Most of us remember that the age of Israel was cut short by 7 years. The 7 years are the 7 years of the tribulation. All of us understand that. But if we don't, let's remind ourselves that when the age of Israel was interrupted, it was interrupted by a period of time called the intercalated period, which actually emphasizes the church age where you and I now live. So the church age is inserted into and interrupted that age of Israel, cut it short by 7 years. At the time of the rapture, there will then begin to be the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel, which is the 7 years of the tribulation. After that, we see the second advent and the battle of Armageddon and all those things. And then we move into the 1,000-year reign of our Savior Jesus Christ and our ruling with Him for 1,000 years. And during that time, there will be individuals born and more individuals born and more individuals born. And some of those individuals will not accept God's plan of salvation. And so they're unsaved individuals. And of course, also, you know that Satan has his followers. And so Satan is being bound for 1,000 years. And then the scripture says that at the end of that 1,000 years, he'll be released for a season. Most of us are familiar with that. During that time, all of those unsaved of that period of time of 1,000 years and all of the followers of Satan, they get together and they make plans for what is known as the Gog-Magog Revolution. This comes, of course, as all of you know, at the close of the 1,000-year reign, right before the great white throne judgment. That's the reason why we have in Ezekiel 38, Revelation chapter 20, an emphasis on the Gog and Magog revolution. In the third chapter of the book of Ezekiel, in Revelation chapter 10, we have the eating of the book. This is quite an interesting story, and we'll get into that because we're going to discover that you and I, in essence, symbolically have the responsibility of eating the book. In other words, we are responsible for taking in to our innermost being the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll enjoy that in Ezekiel 3 and Revelation chapter 10. There's an emphasis also on the New Jerusalem. Ezekiel, the last chapters, 40 to 48, Revelation chapter 21. There's also an emphasis upon rivers, waters of life, in Ezekiel chapter 47 and Revelation chapter 22. You could see that we would enjoy getting into all of these now, but we cannot do that and move along as we need to at this point of time. Some of you are familiar with what is known as the Babylon captivity. I ask a question here. The word captivity, what does it mean? And in order to help us, I put down some definitions for captivity, because I want you to see that when we talk about the exile time, when we see people in exile, when we see people in all kinds of unusual circumstances, and we talk about captivity, what do we mean? Imprisonment, confinement, incarceration, immurement, held prisoner. I try to give some words that would just give us some understanding of what the word captivity means. Prison. The Babylon or Babylonian captivity is the period of exile of the Jews in Babylonia. The Jews were exiled by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon in the 6th century B.C. What we're going to be able to do is to see, if you listen very attentively and carefully, there will be times when things will be repeated. And the reason for the repetition is for you to be able to remember some things that need to be remembered. The Jews were exiled by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon in the 6th century B.C. The burning of the cities of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar is found in Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 9, and Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 7. I pause for a moment and let you see again what is being said. The burning of the cities of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar is found in Ezekiel 25, 9, and Jeremiah 34, 7. In Lachish, Bethel, Kireth, Sepher, and Beth Shemesh, there have been found layers of ashes from destructive fires that occurred about 600 B.C. These were Nebuchadnezzar's fires. In Lachish and at Beth Shemesh, the fires had swept the cities so suddenly that underneath the great layers of debris and ashes and charcoal, there were found in Lachish temple treasures, altar censers, bowls, and bones of sacrifice. And in Beth Shemesh, stores of food, supplies, lentils, raisins, olives. Isn't it interesting? I hope you're enjoying this. Babylon. Assyria took Israel away in captivity. And you'll notice our dates here, 734, 721 B.C. The time that we emphasize is 721 B.C. Babylon took Judah away in captivity in 586 B.C. You'll notice the dates we present, 606, 586 B.C. Assyria was the north part of the Euphrates-Tigris Valley. Babylon was the south part of the Euphrates-Tigris Valley. I pause for a moment and let you see that it's important to think these things through. We discover, and I'll go back to the previous page, Assyria took Israel away in captivity, 721 B.C. Most of us will remember 721 B.C. Babylon took Judah away in captivity, 586 B.C. If you'll notice down, it says Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Babylon was the capital of the Babylonian Empire. Nineveh and Babylon were about 300 miles apart. When I make preparation for the teaching of the Word of God, I feel like that sometimes there's information that needs to be presented that's more technical. And then I feel like that there are times when some of you would say, please don't stay too long in the technical, and let's make it more applicable. Okay, so in the light of that, I'm going to ask you now to turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 10 and 11. If you'll turn to that passage, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, I will read it to you. It says, moreover, he said to me, that's Ezekiel, son of man, take into your heart all my words which I shall speak to you. And listen closely. Let me see if I can read this. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, take into your heart all my words which I shall speak to you, and listen closely. And go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, whether they listen or not, thus says the Lord God. What I've discovered here is that this is a great message for every minister who desires to communicate the Word of God. If you'll notice here, it is emphasizing the fact that Ezekiel is being told to take God's Word into his heart and life and communicate that Word, and realize that there would be times when individuals would not be willing and would not be desirous to hear at all. I feel like I need to read it again. If you'll notice, go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord God. And go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord God. When I came through those verses of Scripture, I came to the conclusion that this would be a good time to make it very applicable for us today. Ezekiel the prophet, also a priest, is the human author of this very interesting book. You already concluded that when we started the service tonight. Ezekiel the prophet, also a priest, is the human author of this very interesting book. The book is named after the author as other books of the prophets, like Jeremiah. He was a prophet during the captivity around the age of 25. It appears that he was about 34 years of age when his wife died. He was a prophet during the captivity around the age of 25, being carried captive to Babylon in 597 B.C., which was 11 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. This means that for 11 years, 10,000 exiles were living in a concentration camp in Babylon while Jeremiah and the folks at home tried to carry on at Jerusalem. I trust that while this information is being ground out to you, that you're beginning to see some things. 25 years of age. Wife died at the age of 34. Carried captive into Babylon in 597 BC, 11 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. This means that 10,000 exiles were living in concentration camps in Babylon while Jeremiah was back at the folks at home trying to carry on at Jerusalem. This is the time that the captives had no preacher for 5 years when Ezekiel began to preach and serve them. He tried to prepare the people for the tragic destruction of their beloved Jerusalem. Remember that Ezekiel lived at the same time of Daniel and Jeremiah. Jeremiah remained among the Jews of Jerusalem while Ezekiel lived with the exiles in Babylon. And Daniel lived in the court of the rulers in Babylon. In other words, what we're trying to let you see is that Daniel had been brought to Babylon in 606 BC. Ezekiel came 9 years later. What Ezekiel discovered was that Daniel had attained a high position in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, although he was very, very young. It stands to reason that Daniel was able to assist because of his position, because of his station in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. Since Jeremiah is older, and Ezekiel and Daniel are about the same age, we can conclude that Ezekiel could have been a student of Jeremiah while in the holy city, and now he's preaching to the captives that which he learned from Jeremiah. I cannot help but smile when I think about things like this, because I'm reminded of the things that have taken place in my own life in relationship to the influence of older ministers when I was just a very, not even dry behind the ears yet, student at college. The influence of the older individuals on my life at that time made a difference. I remember so many things. One, I don't know whether I've ever told you this, but there was one young man in the college there who enjoyed dressing very special, very uniquely, very up-to-date, beyond what I was accustomed to as a farm boy. And there came a time, and I remember this, and I don't even think I've ever told it to anyone. He took me over to his place, and he designed for me a suit. And it was a zoot suit, you know, something really special for me at that time. He was not only a person who did a favor for me in many different ways, but he was also a minister whom I appreciated his influence upon my life. Jeremiah is older. Ezekiel and Daniel are about the same age. And we can conclude that Ezekiel could have been a student of Jeremiah while in the holy city. And now he's preaching to the captives that which he learned from Jeremiah. What did he learn? He learned some things about sin and certain judgment and the folly in their relying on Egypt. We must be aware of the style and the method of his preaching, which is so different than any other prophet. When you go through the book of Ezekiel, you will discover that he uses symbols and visions and parables and poems, proverbs, prophecies. We're not getting into this in detail now, but just giving you a quick review. There's an emphasis in visions in chapter 8. There's an emphasis on parables in chapter 17. There's an emphasis on poems in chapter 19. Emphasis on proverbs in chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. There's an emphasis upon prophecies in chapter 6 in verse 20. That's what that should be, 6:20. And then in chapters 40 through 48, the last part of the book. Let me remind you again that when you look back, you will discover that Jeremiah had been an influence upon Ezekiel, and he had learned some things from Jeremiah. Now he speaks of sin. He speaks of certain judgment. And he speaks of the folly and the relying upon what took place in Egypt. We must be aware of the style and the method of his preaching, which is so different than any other prophet. He used symbols and visions, and we can find that, and I'll read it in a few moments in the first chapter, and parables and poems and proverbs and prophecies. Visions in chapter 8. Parables in chapter 17. Poems in chapter 19. Proverbs in chapter 12, 22 and 23. Prophecies in chapter 6, verse 20, and chapters 40 through 48. There's another thing we discover about Ezekiel, and that is he was an artist. Being an artist, he paints strange, mystifying, and full of terror concepts. Every person who's ever read through the book of Ezekiel, you will all say there's some unusual things here. Being an artist, he paints strange, mystifying, and full of terror concepts. He spoke of sin. He spoke of punishment. He spoke of repentance. He spoke of blessings. He was a captive ministering to captives. I feel like I need to say that over and over again. He was a captive ministering to captives. God even told him in chapter 3, verse 11, to communicate even if people were willing to hear or not willing to hear. It was his responsibility to deliver God's message and to realize that the results were not in his hands at all. I pause for a moment and let you take a breath. I want you to be able to see that I'm saying some things about my responsibility as a minister. My responsibility is to study and communicate God's Word, whether people are really interested or not. What I realize is that we have a congregation of people who really are interested and want to learn, and I appreciate that very much. I'm aware of the fact when people come in, oftentimes individuals come in and they stay for a little while, maybe one service, two services, and then they're gone. And you know what I say? And this does not sound very nice to some of you, but maybe when you think it through, you will realize how nice it really is. If a person comes in here and they're not really interested in the Word of God, they're looking for other things, and they don't find the other things that they're looking for here, then they leave. And you're protected as a result of the fact that they're not here. Did you hear what I just said? I trust you really understand that. Because your desire and my desire for being here is to have the mind of Jesus Christ, to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're not interested in all the fanfare. We're not interested in all the extra details of life, even though there are many places where these things are fine and wonderful and good. But we're here to have the mind of Christ. And if people are not interested in having the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is being presented, and that's not what they won't come back. And that protects you. And God protects all of us as we stick with the Word of God day after day, and week after week, and month after month, yes, and year after year. Being an artist, he paints strange, mystifying, and full of terror concepts. He spoke of sin. He spoke of punishment. He spoke of repentance. He spoke of blessings. And I repeat, he was a captive ministering to captives. God even told him in chapter 3, verse 11. You remember me reading it a few moments ago? Chapter 3, verse 11. Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or whether they do not listen. Thus says the Lord God. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard a great rumbling sound behind me. Bless me the glory of the Lord in His place. If the people were willing to hear, or if they were not willing to hear, it was His responsibility to deliver God's message and to realize that the results were in God's hands. It seems that the key phrase to this prophet was the glory of God. Please remember that. It seems that the key phrase to this prophet was the glory of God, occurring 12 times in the first 11 chapters, and then not to be found until we reach the 43rd chapter. It seems that the key phrase to this prophet was the glory of God. And the question that I have for you tonight is your life designed in such a fashion that it brings glory to God? The key phrase to the prophet was the glory of God, occurring 12 times in the first 11 chapters, and then not to be found until we reach the 43rd chapter. What does that tell us? God's glory had been grieved away from the temple in Jerusalem by the gross idolatry. They had defiled my sanctuary, the scripture says. Therefore, I will make you waste. This unique book begins in chapter 1 with heavenly glory in a vision, and ends with earthly glory in chapters 40 through chapter 48. I repeat, this unique book begins in chapter 1 with heavenly glory in a vision, and ends with earthly glory in chapters 40 through 48. Oh, should I do it? We have a few minutes before I read these final words that I've written for you. I want to read this. It's very interesting. We'll get into it in detail. I looked and behold a storm. This is verse 4 of chapter 1. Listen to this. As I looked, behold a storm. The wind was coming from the north. We'll talk about the reason for the great north. A great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it. And in its midst, something like a glowing metal in the midst of the fire. As I analyzed this, I saw really interesting cloud moving and fire grasping that cloud all the way around. You'll have to understand that I have to use my imagination along the way. Verse 5, and within it there were figures resembling four living beings. And we'll be getting into the subject of the four living creatures. Not now, only just to read about it. And this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. And their legs were straight, and their feet were like a calf's hoof. And they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, were human hands. And for the faces and wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right and the face of a bull on the left. And all four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being and two covering their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went. Now, you want me to read more? I'm sure, but I'm not going to do it. I want you to realize that you can read the rest of it when you get home. Notice, please, the unique book in chapter 1 begins with heavenly glory in a vision and ends with earthly glory in chapters 40 through 48. Ezekiel's visions given in between speaks of departing glory. So you're having to see now, and I'm closing by showing you, we have heavenly glory, we have at the end of the book earthly glory, and then in between we have departing glory in various stages. These verses show chapter 9, verse 3, chapter 10, verse 4, verse 18, verse 19, chapter 11, verse 22 and 23. These verses show that the glory of the Lord gradually, reluctantly, left the temple, and left the holy city. Then captivity came. The message of Ezekiel to the nation was that their captivity came as a result of their sin, and before they could hope for return to their land, they must return to the Lord. And that's presented in Ezekiel 18, 30, 31, 32. I said to myself, for us to read it, time won't permit that now. God's judgment on sin is certain and severe. His redemption, on the other hand, is equally certain when it is welcomed by the human heart. Your heart and mine has already welcomed that magnificent subject of God's grace in redemption. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we are thankful this evening for the message of redemption. We realize that every book of the Bible, from the very first book, Genesis, all the way to the last chapter of the last book of the New Testament, presents Jesus. It presents the emphasis upon the fact that he would come to this earth and he would go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. So we have an emphasis upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that presents for us the magnificent message of redemption, salvation through our Savior. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. This lets us know without doubt that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. He loved us so much, he was willing to leave the glory of heaven and come to this earth as the God-man. All God, all man. The only one qualified to die for the sins of the world. He did just that. Father, we're thankful this evening for the salvation that we have. Each one of us in this auditorium, those listening to my voice by way of the internet, who've already accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we're all thankful for the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to understand that if there's someone listening at this moment who's never done that, they've never accepted Jesus Christ, that they could do it now. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that right now. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those individuals who've never done that could know right now that if they'd do that, they'd be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. We thank you so much for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Summer and winter and spring. see.